Of the Word of God. We'll read this and then we'll be right into our message. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name." Let's say that blessed name together. Ready? Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the day of life that you've given to us. Now, Lord, as we have read your word, we pray that you would give us understanding. And then, Father, help us with wisdom that we would take the truths that we learned today and apply them to our life. Again, I pray that you would minister to every heart here today. I pray, Father, that you'd meet every need. And if there's one here under the sound of my voice, God, who does not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, today, I pray, would be the day of their salvation. I pray, God, today they would take of that gift that you have so freely given to us. And Lord, as they assimilate it to their life, I pray that their life would be changed. And for those of us, Lord, who celebrate Christmas on a yearly basis and we celebrate our Christian life on a daily basis, I pray today would be a challenging day. I pray today would be a day when we would take the day that you have made, not only rejoice in it and be glad in it, but Lord, that it would profit us. Because you've given us your word that is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we would be more mature, complete and whole, perfect in your will. I pray today that, Lord, that this service would yield fruit to your account and glory to your name. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As I was walking through a neighborhood yesterday, knocking on doors, I was noticing all the different decorations and how different they were, and remembering the Christmas season. And as I saw the different houses and how they had decorated, you know, their house one way and another house a different way, I was reminded of how many different things Christmas is to different people. The way that they celebrate it, the way that they look at it, the way that they go about it. Everybody does it or does Christmas a little differently. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, even if people are not very religious, most would say that the season is at least about giving. They at least get that much out of it. Even if they don't believe in God, most would also agree that Christmas is a time for family. It's a time for people to be with those that you love or those that you are close to. Others would speak of those words that come to mind when we're sitting by the fire and there's no other light in the whole house and we're covered up with a blanket and we have either a cup of coffee or a cup of hot cocoa. You know what I mean? The only light is by the fire. And you think of words, when you think about Christmas, you think of words like peace. You think of words like love. You think of words like hope and joy. By the way, those are really good words. Those are words and those are things that people pursue every day of the year, not just at Christmas. And yet those words are the reason that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus came forth as a son. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, as the angel is doing his bit to Joseph before he is mindful to put Mary away publicly, because they were already married in the Jewish eyes, and because they were already engaged, she came back from Elizabeth's house 3 months pregnant and had to confess, "I'm pregnant with a child." As he was considering all this, an angel came and said, "She's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The true joy and peace of Christmas is being able to celebrate Jesus as the Christ, that is, the Messiah who was sent from God in love to bring hope to the world. That's how it all goes together. And in looking into how exactly it all came into being in the Christmas story reveals some very impactful truths for us today. And I want you to take your outlines, and I want you to consider this morning for us to experience those words, peace and love and hope and joy. In this life, there are three necessary truths that must be embraced, and we've taken them right out of the passage of the Bible this morning. First of all, I want you to consider the unusual favor of God. The unusual favor of God. Now, the Bible confesses that when Gabriel came, he said, "Hail, Mary, thou art highly favored." And the Bible talks about that. And what is that favor? You know, every once in a while, I'll go out to the curb to bring my trash cans in. You know, one of those things that you have to do, you don't necessarily like to do. One is take the trash out. The other one is bring the trash cans in. But I go out to get my trash cans, and lo and behold, the trash cans aren't there. Somewhere along the lines, my neighbor decided that they would take them in for me. And every time I go out there and I go up like that, I go, "Oh, that was so kind. Oh, that was so sweet. They did me a favor." A few weeks ago, my wife and I were out to breakfast with another couple. And as we were sitting there eating, it came time to pay the bill. And so we went to get the check. And I said, "We're ready for the bill." And she said, "Your bill has already been paid." And I thought, "Well, it's about time." No, I didn't say that. I said, "That's so kind. What a blessing." And then what do you start to do? You start looking around to find out. And she said, "Oh, well, they've already left. They didn't want to interrupt you." And I thought, that was so sweet. What were they being? They were being kind. They were being sweet. Now, in both cases, a favor was done, not because of merit, not because I'm the best neighbor in the world, certainly not because I'm the best pastor in the world or I'm the best friend in the world. It was done without merit, not because of obligation. It wasn't because they felt compelled to do it, like I have some leverage over my neighbors, that I do so much kindness to them, they feel obligated to do it. No, they just were being kind. They did an unmerited favor. Gabriel's observation of Mary is, "Thou art highly favored," and then he makes the statement, "The Lord is with thee." Now, it really is astonishing to me. When you open the Bible, it reveals who God really is. And if you have just some, you know, some intuition about what God is, or you have some popular notes that you read about what God is, you really need to find out who God is by the Bible, because that's what we find out when we open the Scriptures. And when you first open the Old Testament, you see God for who he is. He's holy, and he's righteous, and he is just, but he hates sin. And he's true, and he's all of those things, and he's glorious, and he's majestic, and his dominion is forever. But you open the first four Gospels of the New Testament, and you find out that not only is God holy, and not only is he just, and not only is he all of those things, he's also very kind. He's also extremely merciful. He's also extremely gracious and full of compassion. We see the loving kindness or the favor of God. It struck me again this week that as holy and as righteous and as perfect as God is, that he would be so favorable to us. Now, this is unusual to many of us. It was unusual to David in that God would be mindful of man in his condition and his need. "O Lord," he wrote, "our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" You see, to David, it was unusual that God would even pay attention to such people like we are. It was unusual. It's unusual among the religions of all the world that God would become a man and be born on the earth. Talk about unusual. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "Then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But made himself," Jesus, "made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's unusual. When you look at all the religions of the world, those gods are separate from their subjects, but God was not subject. He was not separated. He became subject to humanity. He laid aside the prerogative of his glory and power, and he became a man so that you couldn't say, you can't relate to me. How unusual. It was unusual to Paul that God would then take the punishment of man's sin and die. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Here's the unusual part, and he confesses, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. How unusual that God would leave heaven and come to earth, be born in a stable. How lowly, how humble, that he would take upon himself the form of a man, that he would die for mankind. Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Oh, that even God would be so forbearing with us, that he would look down and over the 6,000 years of time would be so loving and so compassionate, yet so holy, and yet so just and so true, listen, and so faithful. Then that same God would dwell in his people. How unusual. That God would choose us to be his new tabernacle. When I read the statement that Gabriel made to Mary, I think to myself, she's not the only one highly favored. She's not the only one who has God with them. She's not the only one that had God's grace on their life. Everybody sitting in this room is a product of God's grace this morning. I hope you understand today the impact of such grace, such favor on your life, that God in his loving kindness has demonstrated his love and his commitment to the saving of your soul from the destruction by giving his own son, Jesus, who is the Christ, to be the Savior of the world. Oh, it's an unusual favor we find. And when Gabriel reveals that favor to Mary, how did Mary respond? Secondly, by unassuming faith. Without an unassuming faith in God, it wasn't like, well, of course I'm favored. I knew I'm your favorite kid ever. It wasn't because I'm a Jew. Of course you're coming to me. Of course I'm the one. It was none of that. It was unassuming. In fact, she was really kind of bothered and fearful about it. The Bible tells us in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. As the angel Gabriel was spelling out, and I want you to see it, as he was spelling out God's plan for Jesus, Mary was only concerned with one thing. Let's go back and look. The Bible says in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. Now think about this. You're a middle to older teenager. You're a virgin. Everybody knows what that means who's in here as an adult. You have never, ever been with a man. And now an angel comes to you and says, you're going to have a baby. Okay, now watch. You're going to bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. And watch how he just continues to go. Here's who Jesus is going to be. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God's going to give him the throne of David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Verse 33, his kingdom's not going to have any end. Then said Mary, one thing. She never got past the fact that she was going to have a baby. What does she say? How is this going to happen? It's like Gabriel was just going, wah, 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 wah. He said, you're going to have a baby. And she went, Okay, he stopped talking. How is this going to be? Seeing I know not a man. You see, she was concerned about one thing. How is this even possible? How is it possible that I, being a virgin, am going to have a child since I know not a man? Doubtless she must have been stunned by the news of her pregnancy, that she didn't fully comprehend anything that he was saying. But then Gabriel made a few statements, After she says in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, okay, you want to know? I'm going to tell you. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest, being God, is going to overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he goes into a greater explanation because she knows the state of her cousin Elizabeth. Now only God could know that. He shows up, notice what it says. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, her ears perk up. She's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month. What? She's been 6 months with a baby and I didn't know it? But God knew it. Watch. And then verse 37. Look at verse 37. It's the key. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. What was Mary thinking? This is impossible. No, I'm going to show you how possible it is, Mary. Your cousin has been 6 months with a child past the bearing of years. She's been buried. And I'm telling you that just to prove you that God can do anything. Amen. Notice what it says in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Doubtless, all she could think about was, what am I going to do? How is this going to happen? And yet he makes the statement, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And what happened? Everything changed. Everything in Mary's heart changed. This wasn't something that Mary knew that she could do on her own. God alone was going to have to act by grace through Mary's faith. Now, each time I come to this portion of God's word, I'm moved by the statement that she makes. In light of the fact in verse 37 that he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible, she says, fine. Look at the end of verse 38. Be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever you say, I believe. Because God said it. And that's enough. What was it that he said? Mary, God can do anything. For with God, nothing is impossible. Everything changed for her. I'm always stunned by that statement, be it unto me according to thy word. And then I remember, I'm supposed to live that way. I'm supposed to live that way. Then I remember, every one of God's born again children are supposed to live that way. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I decide to live in the flesh, I cannot please God. But if I decide to live by faith, I can please God. I'm supposed to live that way. By the way, not just for the easy things, for the impossible things. Why? Because verse 37 is still in the book. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You facing an impossibility? Are you looking at an impossibility? The doctors have said one thing, and that's an impossibility. It cannot be done. You are going to die. You're going to be this the way of the rest of your life. You're going to have this. Well, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to have that, then it's not impossible for me to go through it because of God. How can a person, or not just for the easy things, but the impossible things. For instance, how can a person really be saved from sin? It's a big question. How does a person ever really try and find true forgiveness? Who can really forgive sin anyway? What does a person have to do in order to get to heaven? It's a pretty big question. How can a person ever be freed from a lifetime of mistakes? In Matthew 19, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Isn't it amazing that prior to Jesus' birth, God said, listen, I can do anything, and it's based on all of the impossibilities that he regulated in the Old Testament, and now Jesus, when he's born, it's reiterated again, hey, listen, with God, all things are impossible. Remember what I said to Sarah? This is a little thing to give you a baby when you're 90 years old. Remember the walls of Jericho that couldn't fall down? That was a little thing, and I'm telling you, I can do anything. Then Jesus comes along, and these people are wondering, who can forgive sin? And if you're rich and you can't go to heaven, if you're rich, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. It's amazing how everything changes when we decide to believe what God said. You see, this phrase, with God, all things are possible, this is not legal rhetoric. This is not the power of emotional prose by a human writer with the power of persuasion. This is a statement made by the living word of God, Jesus himself, Christ as the God-man. This is like the statement made to the woman named Eve who brought sin into the human race about a seed of a woman that's going to be saved, that's going to save mankind. This is a promise made to Sarah, who was almost 100, that was going to have a baby by God. It's the same grace and faith exercised by a man named Noah. who would save his family as the only survivor of God's wrath. The fact of the matter is that Mary's fear was only conquered by her unassuming faith in what God had said. Now, what question do you need answered today? What questions mulling around in your mind? What have you been ping-ponging about? What situation are you facing this morning? Where are you looking for your answers? Mary said, "This is crazy. I can't put my mind around this, God. This is beyond me." In fact, it begins with, "Fear not." You know she was scared to death. You know of all of that. And yet, many times we're faced in mirrored situations. How am I supposed to fix this? You can't fix it, but God can. Where do we find the answers? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts. First of all, letter A, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's holy word. Mary was not acting on who Gabriel was. She'd not say, "Okay, well, I'm just going to take it on the fact that I can't explain who you are and whatever you say." No. She was acting, her faith was in the one who sent the message. It was not in the messenger. It was not, "Well, you know, Gabriel said," no. This was God who was going to do the impossibility. Gabriel didn't say, "Hey, look, I'm going to make this happen for you just because, hey, I see God all over your life and it's apparent that God's with you. So you know what? I'm going to do you a big one. I'm going to do you a solid. I'm going to make this." No. This was God she was trusting in. These were his words sent by a messenger. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Notice, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Do you know that I have a more sure word than Gabriel standing before Mary today? Why? Because I have the whole counsel of God. She just had a part of it. I have a more sure word. Listen, when I'm faced with an impossibility or a difficult situation, I've got to come back and say, "Now, wait a minute, God, this just seems impossible that this is here, and I don't know what to do." And I get to go back to the word of God and say, "Wait a minute, I remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, there was another young lady that had a problem." And I can go back to what your words to her were, because they're the same for me. And I can say, "God, this is not impossible for me to have. This is not impossible for me to bear, because I know that you're faithful and you will not suffer me to be tempted above that that I'm able. But will with that temptation, you will also make me a way of escape that I'll be able to bear it." That's the power of the word of God. The Bible is God's word. Secondly, God's word then must be believed. It must be believed. What did Mary believe? God's word. That with God, all things are possible. Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Friend, there have been people who've tried to destroy the Bible, distort the Bible, and distract you from the Bible. But I will tell you, as I read this morning, it's already settled in heaven. Whether I believe it or not, it's true. And it would behoove me to believe it. The Bible says in John 20, verse 31, "John the apostle writing, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." What is the importance of believing God's word? It is the source of life. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It tells me everything I need to know about myself and everything I need to know about God and how to reconcile both of those. Believing in the word of God is key. Where there is no hope, then, there is no peace and joy. Now listen to what I just said. We were talking about hope and love and peace and joy. We think that comes from having a white Christmas or by having hot cocoa around the fire or by creating an atmosphere where it's just fun, chaotic, and everybody's getting stuff, and that's hope and joy and love and peace. No, it's not. It's chaos, especially when you get the credit card bill. No. All of those things are only found eternally in Jesus Christ. Where there is no hope, there is no peace and joy. So faith is key to all that. Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." the evidence of things not seen. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, what is it? It's a tree of life. Oh, that's huge. Have you ever put your hope in something that didn't come through? Stock market, 401k, promotion, boss, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Health. Just didn't come through, just didn't happen your way. Did you ever consider it happened God's way? Do you ever consider that things may happen in your life just so you could say to God, be it unto me according to thy word? Because what does God want from us? An unassuming faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust my word. Thirdly, I want you to trust my son. God's son must be trusted. His son must be trusted. If you're going to answer the troubling questions of life about life and questions about death and questions about sin and questions about heaven or hell or even trials and tragedy in life, you must be able to trust the one who was sent to communicate God's heart to you. It was Jesus. When you look at Jesus Christ and his birth, all the way through his life, all the way to his death, what does it reveal? God's heart. God's heart of love. God's heart of hatred for sin. Just look at Calvary and you understand that God hates sin. But he loved you so much that he put your sin on Jesus so that you didn't have to pay for it. He did it for you. Well, that's a revelation of God's heart. John 14, 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Watch. Believe also in me. The Bible goes on. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, like many of us, said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's when Jesus said unto him, I am the way. What's the way to hope and peace and love and joy? Jesus is the way. What's the truth about it? Jesus is the truth about all that. I am the way. I am the truth. And the life that you're searching for is I am, Jesus said. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You see, life's big questions are all answered with one answer, Jesus. Who can forgive sin? Jesus. How does a person get to heaven? Jesus. You know, it's like every question you ask in children's church and Sunday school, no matter what it is. How many books in the Bible? Jesus. What would you categorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus, which would be right. How do I go through trials, Pastor? Jesus is the answer. How do I find hope when I'm facing such problematic situations like cancer or this debt or this unemployment? Jesus is still the answer. Life's big questions are all answered by one answer. His name is Jesus, because he is the Christ, God's anointed son, to be your Savior and mine. Now, unusual favor of God is given to Mary. And he said, listen, this is crazy. Hail Mary, you're highly favored of God. God is with you. Now, I'm going to tell you what God's going to do in your life. And she's faced with this insurmountable amount of information, and it is almost like information overload. She keeps getting hammered and hammered. I'm going to have a son. How can this be? I've never been with a man. And you're telling me he's going to rule over the world, and you're going to say his government has no end? And now you're telling me that Mary's going to have a baby? This is crazy. But if God said it, then I believe it. Because if God took my family through Israel or through the wilderness to get to the promised land, and if he dropped the walls at Jericho and dropped the five kings and he dropped and sacked every other enemy that we have so that we could sit here, so that I could be a part. And yes, I know that he's been silent for 400 years. And I know the last prophecy that was made was about Bethlehem Ephrata of Judah as the littlest among the tribes, that's where he was going to come. And now you're telling me this? Then I guess I'm just going to give in and believe you. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This unusual favor was met with unassuming faith. And then there's something amazing in that very same verse, in verse 38, that really just captures me every year, and that is her unalterable fettering to God. She bound herself right before God with her words. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. If you've never circled, underlined, or highlighted that word handmaid, you need to do that. You know, people are committed to a variety of things today. Not all of them bad. And their actions prove what those things are. There are so many people committed wholeheartedly to education. They're perpetual learners of things. That's what they do. Just can't get enough degrees, can't get enough education, that I'm just going to continue. This is the statement. When people need to reinvent themselves, what do they say? I need to go back to school. They're committed to that. And their life shows that. People are committed to education. People are committed to their careers. They've locked themselves and bound themselves. They're just striving in that approval and that acceptance of something, and they're committed to it. You see it. We call them workaholics. Some people are committed to family enrichment. They're committed to putting their kids all over everywhere at every single possible moment they can possibly stretch out of every possible day, and they're committed to it. They're bound to it. They don't mind. I mean, why not? It's for the kids. If it makes them feel better about themselves and encourages them to go out and better themselves, and we're committed, and they do it, man. They're committed, and they accept the commitments. People are bound to the athletic industry. By the way, I'm not saying that any of all these things are bad in and of themselves, but they're committed. They're going to have their season tickets. They're going to have their schedule around every game, around every televised game or every public appearance they can make. Some people are committed to acceptance in the public eye. That's their whole thing, is how many likes, how many approvals, or how many times they've been shared, and how many different views that they have, or whatever you call them. They long for that. They're committed to it in their life, their actions, their words, their thoughts, their meditations. God and everybody else sees what they're committed to. All of which people will do just about anything for. They're committedly given over to what they really believe in. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. They were all in. They were all in for freedom. They were all in for independence from England. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 signers, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardships of the war. I read three accounts yesterday where people who had signed the Declaration of Independence gave leave to General Washington to completely destroy all that they had because they had taken it captive. And they died paupers in debt because of their willingness to give it for freedom. In the face of fear of what others would say or perhaps even do, fearing the unknown, Mary utters the words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Handmaid, they tell me, is a term that means bond slave. The idea is that Mary was presenting herself unconditionally to the Lord's will for her life. I'm fettering myself. I am becoming a chained slave to God. My life is not my own. She resigned from being her own person with her own identity. The word "behold," they tell me, means to call attention to the following. Behold, here am I. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She presented herself. She was putting her whole life, her entire future, into the hands of God Almighty at His word. Wow. Her surrender to God gives us 2 final thoughts. I want you to see these before we go. First of all, surrender is absolutely essential for conversion. Surrender is essential for conversion. Would you turn in your Bible over to John chapter 3 just for a moment? John chapter 3. Jesus is now in his 30s. He's well nigh, actually, he's at the end of his ministry, about 33 years old. And he's already done a whole lot of amazing things. He's already spoken an immense amount of scripture. And Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, he's an extremely religious man, never missed a service, never missed a rite or a ritual or a ceremony. He never withheld a tithe. He never withheld anything that God told him he was supposed to do in the law. Of a Pharisee, you could say Nicodemus would be close or likened to Paul, blameless in the law. That was his job. And the Bible says there was a man in verse 1, chapter 3 of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now remember, this is the babe now grown up. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, he didn't ask that question, but God gave him the answer because it was on his heart. Why did Jesus answer Nicodemus in such a way? Because Nicodemus was doing all he did to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus went straight to the biggest question, the biggest need that he had. Listen, you need to be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, okay, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Does that sound like a possibility? Sounds impossible to me. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time in his mother's womb? Impossible. Then be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh. It's going to die. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's going to live forever. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then he gives him an illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, notice the phrase, how can these things what? Be. How is this possible? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses, Nicodemus, that you know very well, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now put into context verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, Nicodemus, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, me, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than me, or the light, because their deeds were evil. What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you got to surrender. You got to believe what I'm telling you, though you don't even believe earthly things. You need to especially believe this, because Nicodemus, what's riding on it is the kingdom of heaven forever. You need to believe in me. You need to trust in God's plan. You need to surrender that if thou shalt confess with thy heart, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made known unto salvation. Whosoever, therefore, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is that? That's surrender. Surrendering what? Surrendering your own way to heaven. Do you understand that? Lord, I'm surrendering. This is what I thought I knew. And now I'm finding out this is something different. Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender that I'm not as good as I thought, that I am a sinner, and I am short of God's glory. I surrender that the wages of those sin is death, and I surrender that I now need Jesus alone to save me. I surrender all. The Bible goes on. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Watch this. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Speaking of Jesus Christ, did you know I do not believe that you can actually have hope without Christ in your life? Because there is no other hope without Christ in your life. It's all a fairy tale. It's all a vapor. It all vanishes. It's all temporal. But Jesus is forever. Amen. That's the life. Surrender is essential for conversion. Secondly, surrender is a matter of control. Now, for those of us in this room who have been saved, we understand this principle all too well, especially if we're parents. Because as adults, let's face it, we've been battling for control ever since we were able to walk. And some of us are still battling God for it. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Marriages struggle because couples won't submit themselves to one another in the fear of God. Careers and finances struggle because people want control over their money, over their future, over their society. People struggle with God over control because we would rather be the master than the servant. Let's just go ahead and say it. I would rather do what I want to do, God. Do you think Mary probably had plans of her own? You think? You think being engaged, you know, you have that 1 year of engagement and then you consummate the marriage. Do you think in that 1 year she probably, already being a woman, already had a few things planned out? Oh, yeah, she probably had a lot of them. I think she probably already knew the kind of house she wanted to have and knew the kind of family she wanted to raise. And she had her family was there, and David's family was there in Nazareth. And though there wasn't, you know, much of Nazareth, and it had a very bad reputation by way of people just looking at Nazareth and going, look, nothing good's ever going to come out of Nazareth. Do you think that she actually probably wanted her own life? Yeah, like everybody else. And expectations were not met, were they? They were completely changed. And what did she do? God, whatever you want to do with my life is okay. It's not my life to have, not my life, but to give. She surrendered. Mary was happy to be only a vessel. She chained herself to God's will for her and her son, and she followed him all the way to the cross where he died. When no one else was at Calvary, when Jesus was hanging there naked publicly and completely mutilated and he was dying, Mary was there. Now watch this. She had to bear all the rumors all of her life. Whether they were true or not, she had to be that one. She followed Jesus. She ministered to the disciples. When they all fled, who was there? His mama. His mama. The one that said, God, whatever you want to do with me, which means whatever you want to do with my baby boy, you can have him if you want to kill him. If this is your means by saving everybody, then by your will, be born in me. I surrender all. That's unbelievable. That she would give of her own life and finally watch the complete consummation of that when her son dies right before her eyes and stays faithful all the way. My heart for you this Christmas is that you would give yourself to the Lord. That you would give yourself to Jesus Christ by unconditionally surrendering your life to him as is. If you need to be saved today, surrender to God's plan for your salvation, not religion, through Christ. If you've already been born again, I don't know what may have held you back from complete surrender in 2018, but why don't you just cast it off this morning? Why don't you just put yourself in the hands of God, because you can trust him. Because according to the Bible, nothing is impossible with him. A church bus driver was visiting a poor neighborhood to pick up some children for Sunday school, and he saw this poor little boy in ragged clothes, and he asked him if he could take him to church the next Sunday. And the boy was really excited about it and said, I'd love to go. The driver said, well, can I talk to your parents? And I'd like to get their permission. And he said, oh, well, they're not really home very much, but I'd really like to go anyway. So he said, okay. Sunday, the church bus pulled up, and he honked the horn, and out came the little boy dressed in the same ragged clothes that he had on the week before. Bus driver was kind and made him feel very welcome, took him to church, introduced himself to his new Sunday school teacher, who was kind like the bus driver was. He heard about Jesus that morning in Sunday school and thought the bus driver and his teacher must be like Jesus because no one ever treated him this way in his life. His teacher took him into a big church and sat him down with her. He was amazed at all the kind people. He was amazed at the clean, beautiful carpet and all the nice clothes that people were wearing. They sang about Jesus. They preached about Jesus. They talked about Jesus. And they did something that he didn't understand at first. At the end of a song, men gathered at the front. And they came by passing a shiny plate, and down the rows it went. And they passed by him, and he watched his new Sunday school teacher put money into the plate, and it passed him by. And he asked her what it was for. And she said, and I quote, well, it was for Jesus. His heart sank. He'd heard about Jesus, and he'd sang about Jesus and saw Jesus and his new friends, but he had nothing to give Jesus. As the man took the plate from him and went to the next row behind him, he got up and went to the man with the plate, and he asked him if he could have the plate. Obviously, it wasn't a Baptist church because he gave it to him, but with caution, the man handed the plate to him. The boy put the plate on the floor, and he stepped in it. He said, Jesus, I don't have anything to give you but me. So Jesus, I give you me. That's exactly what Mary did. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Would you be willing to do that? Would you, instead of taking the gifts and giving them to people, would you just take the plate of God's hands and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I give you me today. I surrender. I don't care what that means for my life. You are more important than anything. You're worth it. I believe you. I trust you. I am fettering myself to you for the rest of my days. Be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for being the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for your surrender to us. And God, your will is perfect. Your commandments are not grievous. Your word is pure. God, we have no reason to doubt you. We have no reason to question you. We only have reasons to trust you. For the heart that's here this morning lost, I beg of you, would you please save their soul from hell? For the souls that have been saved and already redeemed and brought into a right relationship, would you take them, God, as they present themselves? Take us, Lord, and make us holy and acceptable for our reasonable service. With heads bowed and eyes closed, friend, if you died right now, would you be in heaven or hell, or do you even know? Are you 100%, 100%, that if your heart stopped beating and you stopped breathing this morning, that you'd be in heaven? Or do you know? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I don't know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I could pray for you this morning? Pastor, I do not know the answer to that question, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Real quick, just slip it up and put it down. I will not embarrass you, I promise. Pastor, I don't know the answer to that question. If I died, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Would you like to give your heart to Jesus this morning and be saved? Pastor, I don't know that. Anybody at all? Here's my hand. Real quick. Christian, would you be willing to put your life into the plate? What a great illustration. I'd love to be able to pass the plate again just so that we could take turns and step in it. Say, Pastor, that would be silly. I know, but it would illustrate a great, great truth. That because Jesus surrendered all to us, all to him I owe, it would be reasonable for every one of us in this room today to step into the plate of God and say, Jesus, I give me. I wonder if that would be your heart today. What a great Christmas gift to Jesus. Lord, I've not been faithful. These things in my life have been taking me away in this last year. Today, I want to cast them down. I want to give you all of them. I don't want to be committed to anything else but you. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be disturbed. Lord, I want to give you my all. This Christmas, would you give yourself to him? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray for this invitation that you do a work in the hearts of every man, every woman, every boy and girl in this service. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty. And I pray, God, where there's resistance, there would be conviction, and then there would be forgiveness and mercy and grace. And God, where there is submission, I pray that you would give hope and joy and peace and love. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray that you touch every heart making the decision of surrender today, complete and holy. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to open this altar up this morning just briefly for an invitation. If you feel the need to come this morning and be saved, I'll be right here in the front. I'd be glad to take your hand and show you from the Bible how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're already saved and you need to come up forward this morning, maybe you need to surrender to baptism and say, you know, I've been holding back and I know that's the step that God wants me to make and I believe that and I want to surrender to that today. Maybe it's the next step for you is in joining this church or perhaps in giving or perhaps in telling your neighbor or your loved one that they're lost and they need to be saved. I don't know what the surrender is to you and I don't know what has kept you back from that in your life in 2018, but today could change everything. Changed it for Mary, changed it for family, and because of that, it changed everything for us. Would you come this morning? If God's touched your heart, you come as Brother Lee sings.
All to Jesus I
Lord Jesus,
surrender.
I give you me.
All to him.